The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 8, verses 18 through 34. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." They came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, as Kevin already mentioned, 2 weeks from today, we move to three Sunday morning services. I told you last week that in order to make that shift, we need 70 more volunteers to step forward and help serve in Coram Deo Kids. You guys have already filled half of those spots. So great work. Yeah. 35 of those have already been filled. So there's 35 left that we still need to fill. And so I want to appeal to you again tomorrow morning when you get that weekly update email and you see that little link that says click here to volunteer. We need you to step up and serve. We want to roll into that new season in the life of our church, able to serve all the human beings that will be in this building in every one of those services. So thanks for responding. And please continue to respond for those of you who aren't serving yet, but you do love Jesus and you want to be part of his mission. We need you to step forward and serve as well. Now, we've been studying our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And as you know, this book is a book about discipleship. Matthew is writing because he wants you to be a follower of Jesus. And one of the things that keeps us from following Jesus is simply the fact that we are resistant to authority. To follow Jesus, of course, means that we submit to his authority because he is Lord. It means that Jesus gets to call the shots in our lives. It means that he's the one we follow and submit to. It means that his word governs and guides our choices. And that's challenging for many of us. The Gospel of Matthew is going to end, in fact, with Jesus saying these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's absolutely clear in Matthew's writing and in his framing of discipleship that submitting to Jesus' authority is not optional. It's essential to what it means for us to be followers of Jesus. And there's nothing that we modern people are more hesitant to give up than our right to be in authority. The British poet William Ernest Henley captured well our allergy to authority in his famous poem, Invictus. It's a short little poem. I'll read it for you now. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. What a brilliant capturing of the modern commitment to the authority of the self. Now, to be fair, many of us have credible reasons to distrust and be skeptical of authority. Many of us have been betrayed or mistreated by people who had some kind of authority in our lives. And so we have come to believe that the antidote to bad authority is to be our own authority. We've come to believe that if I can just be the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, then I can ensure that I don't have to submit to any authority that I don't trust. And so because that's our disposition, because our default is to sort of trust in ourselves as the ultimate authority, it probably won't surprise you to learn that trust in all kinds of various authorities in our culture has plummeted over the last 40 years. On the screens here, you'll see a graph, a bunch of different graphs of decline in all kinds of different authorities in our culture, from banks to education to media to medicine. I know they're a little small, but you can see that the trend of all of those lines is down and to the right. Over the past 40 years, we trust authority less and less and less. But here's the problem. No matter how much we are skeptical of authority, no matter how prone we are to distrust authority, we actually can't live without it. The fact is, we need authority, and there are times and moments in our lives where we are deeply thankful to be around people who have authority to act. Most of you know that last September I was in a pretty severe cycling accident, and I woke up in the back of an ambulance on my way to Bergen Mercy Medical Center. When I say woke up, I mean for about 10 seconds, and then I blacked out again. And I'm very thankful on that day in my life that when they wheeled me into that ER, there were doctors and nurses who had the authority to say, we're gonna need some x-rays, we might need a full body CAT scan, we're gonna need to discern what's going on here, and that they had the authority to tell me, sorry, you can't get up off this bed because you have some fractures that are gonna require immediate surgery. So until we can get you in the operating room, you're lying right here. I was grateful on that day for people who could act with authority because it was for my good. And if that's true on a human level, that we do need good authority, how much more is it true when we think about the authority of God? So here's what I want to persuade you of this morning. What you need in your life is not less authority, but good authority. The answer to the problem of bad authority, untrustworthy authority, is not no authority, rather it's good authority. Specifically, the good authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew here in chapter 8 shows us three pictures of the good authority of Jesus and why it matters for us. And so let's take a look together at this second half of Matthew chapter 8. You'll find it on page 763 of the Bible under your seat, or page 10 of the little Matthew study guide. If you didn't pick one of these up last week, there are more available on the table on your way out. Chapter 8, verse 18. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of comfort. Verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Here we meet two would-be disciples. These two guys want to follow Jesus. They would just like to do so while also maintaining their own comfort. But their comfort comes in two different forms. The first guy wants to maintain the comfort of overconfidence. Isn't it true that for some of us, being overconfident in a situation is actually a way of sort of just remaining comfortable, not having to trust someone else or give up authority? This first guy comes to Jesus and notice he says, "Teacher, I is the key word in this sentence. This guy is stepping forward, raising his hand, volunteering for duty. How lucky Jesus is to have this guy as his disciple. That's kind of the tone of the statement here. I want you to notice he calls Jesus teacher, not Lord. And that is significant. What this guy is primarily interested in is the teaching ministry of Jesus. Notice it says he is a scribe. This is the office in the people of Israel that was very devoted to the written scriptures. So this guy is a thinker. He's a theologian. He's very interested in the teaching ministry of Jesus. And he primarily sees himself perhaps as one who could come alongside and help that out. Some of you will not know this story because it was very, very many years ago. But in the early years of Coramdale Church, when we were meeting downtown, I was preaching one Sunday, and I was getting to the end of my sermon. It had been a mostly decent sermon, I thought, to that point. I was getting ready to close in prayer. And a guy sitting out here in the third row stood up, and he said, "Bob, could I add a few things to what you have said?" No one tells you this is going to happen when you plant a church. There are no classes to prepare you how you respond to a moment like this. And so, of course, in the moment, not knowing what to do, I said, "Sure." That's never the right answer to a moment like that, but that's what I said. So he stood up, he turned around, he spoke for 3 or 4 minutes, and he sat back down. Now, to be fair, nothing he said was heretical. It was all Bible. And even to give the benefit of the doubt, likely I had left some stuff out that was important. Like, I don't doubt that the sermon could have been better with what he added, but it was just one of those moments where I was like, I am not exactly sure what to do in this moment. And so if you're wondering why I'm very hesitant to hand microphones over to people, it may have something to do with stories like this in my life. I don't know. But this moment for Jesus is kind of a moment like that. This guy's saying, "Hey, Jesus, you're a teacher. I'd love to come alongside you, maybe fill out the work that you're doing in teaching the word of God." And I want you to notice, though, Jesus essentially waves this guy off. Notice his answer. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What he's saying to this guy is, being my disciple is about more than content. Cool that you like good teaching. You're also going to be homeless. How do you feel about that? Like, this isn't a ministry where you volunteer the set of skills you think I need. This is a ministry where your life becomes mine, where following me costs you everything. Is that really what you want to sign up for? And notice that we learn in this story that eagerness is not always good, right? Sometimes our zeal to follow Jesus is rooted in the comfort of overconfidence. And the funny thing is, Jesus sees right through that. He wants to call us to let go of that and actually give the fullness of our lives to him. Well, if the first guy is sort of living in the comfort of overconfidence, the second would-be disciple is living in the comfort of delayed commitment. We're all good at this, right? Like, if someone comes up to you after church and says, "Hey, do you want to get together this week?" If you're not ready to commit right there, what do you do? "Hey, let me text you. Let me check my calendar," right? Like, we're good at not committing to things in the moment and sort of keeping ourselves margin to think about whether we really want to make a commitment like this. And that's kind of what this second guy does. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord," okay, so we're off to a better start than just teacher, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Let me first. Jesus, I want to be your disciple, but there's a couple other things that are priorities that I need you to accommodate. And notice that Jesus' answer is pretty stark. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. This is in keeping with how Jesus speaks throughout the Gospels when he says things like, if you don't hate your father and mother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Right? Like Jesus commonly puts this stark choice between loyalty to family and loyalty to him. And the reason he does so is because he knows that for a lot of us, we kind of sort of want to follow him, but we also have a lot of other competing priorities. And he wants us to know following him means dying to our comfort. Let me ask you this uncomfortable question. Where right now are you trying to stay comfortable while also being Jesus' disciple? Where in your life are you just holding on to comfort while also trying to follow Jesus? See, we want the comfort of determining what discipleship will look like. But Matthew is saying Jesus has authority over discipleship. He's the Lord. He sets the terms. He calls us to follow. And we follow. Now, here's the genius of Jesus' good authority. Jesus knows that giving up comfort feels costly, but that it's actually the only path to growth. You all know this is true because you have stories in your life of moments where you can look back and say that the best growth I had, the most transformation I experienced was very uncomfortable. It came out of sacrifice or out of suffering or out of hardship. Any of you that ever have ever been an athlete and had to do things that were hard, you know that like that's how you grow. Jesus knows this is just a basic truth of life. And if it's true in all of life, of course it's true in discipleship to him. You have to die to comfort in order to grow and be transformed and become the person that God means you to be. You will not grow and cannot grow as long as you remain comfortable. And because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of comfort. But second, notice this, because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of control. Look at this second story, famous one, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Notice the story begins, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. This storm is not a surprise. It is not an anomaly. It is not an accident. Jesus leads his disciples into the storm. He gets in the boat and they follow him and he knows what's coming next. Now, to be fair, this is a harder story for us to grasp living where we do. Kevin Huddleston sent me this picture last week from a kid's geography book. I don't know if you can see it, but it shows landlocked states, double landlocked states, and then Nebraska. We literally live in the most landlocked state on the continent. The only one. We stand alone as the most landlocked state on the continent. So stories about storms at sea are not part of our experience. If you're like trying to envision this by movies that you've seen, that's the only way you're going to get there, right? It's like, well, I mean, I saw that one movie about that storm. However, to be fair, we do know about things like tornadoes and floods, right? There's nothing that exposes our lack of control more than severe weather. When the river is rising, or when the funnel cloud is coming, and there's nothing you can do except wait, try to stay safe, that's a scary place to be. And that's where the disciples find themselves in this story. There's a massive storm. In fact, the Greek text here reads, seismos megas, a really big quake. That's what's happening here. The boat is being swamped by the waves. They have no control over the situation. And Jesus, the only one who can control the situation, is asleep. Does it ever feel like during the storms in your life, God is asleep? Matthew knows exactly what that feels like. They wake him up with three words. The three words are, Lord, save dying. The Greek text is very staccato here. The English translators kind of smooth it out like they have a whole sentence to say. Actually, what they have are three words, Lord, save dying. They're not interested in being eloquent. They need help. And they wake him up. And notice he responds, why are you afraid, you little faiths? Jesus invents a word here, little faiths. I know the text says, oh, you of little faith, because it kind of sounds more elegant again. But really what Jesus does is he says, hey, you little faiths, why are you afraid? The mega storm is contrasted with the smallness of their faith. But notice, though Jesus chides them for having little faith, he also helps them. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Just to give some context, let me read to you briefly from Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Imagine the 12 disciples growing up as little Jewish boys, singing and reciting and praying Psalm 107. And then realizing in this moment, that just happened. Jesus has authority over creation. And because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of control. Listen, all of us want so badly to control the storms and the chaos of life. But we can't. And the good news Matthew wants you to hear is you don't have to. You can rest in the good authority of Jesus. For the entire month of October, I sat in my house, unable to walk, waiting for traumatically broken bones to heal, missing the Coram Deo men's retreat and church on Sundays, and a trip to New York for some work with the Keller Center. And so many of you were kind to reach out and check on me because you know that I'm a person who likes to be active. I like to get stuff done. And so many of you were worried about me being despondent or discouraged. And I want you to know, in that season, I was so deeply comforted by this very truth, that a cycling accident that I can't even remember is not outside of the good authority of Jesus. He is sovereign. And because of his good authority, I can let go of control. I am not sovereign over how fast my body heals, or over what the long-term effects are, or how Coram Deo's doing in my absence. I can worry about all of those things, but I can't control a single one of them. So while this isn't the script I would have written for the last 4 months of my life, I was so comforted by the truth that because of Jesus' good authority, I can let go of control. I can just rest in his goodness. And listen, so can you. When the storms of life hit, and they will, we can rest in Jesus' good authority. We can let go of control. He is worthy of our trust. Finally, because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of complacency. Look at this last scene, verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Notice how these two men are described here. It's more like reading about wild animals than human beings, isn't it? So fierce that no one could pass that way. Whenever you see people dehumanized, you're always witnessing the work of Satan. Human beings are glorious because we are made in the image of God. And anytime you see people dehumanized or devalued, you are witnessing the work of the kingdom of darkness. Let me ask you before we go on, what do you feel right now toward these two demon-possessed men as you hear this? Are you more inclined to sadness or to fear? To compassion or to revulsion? The problem with this story is that the townspeople have made peace with a couple dehumanized, demon-possessed men living out among the tombs. The townspeople have become complacent toward the human suffering right around the corner. They just take a different route to work. Did you catch that? So fierce that no one could pass that way. It's cool, there's other roads. We'll just drive a different route. I wonder what kinds of evil and human suffering have you become complacent toward? The fact is, we live in a world surrounded by evil, suffering, hardship, confusion. And over time, we just learn to make peace with it. We become calloused and complacent. I'll never forget an experience I had in Santa Cruz, California, shortly after college. I was living there for a bit, and I was running an errand, came up to a stoplight. There was a homeless guy in the median, you know, panhandling, asking for money. And I felt in that moment like I ought to help him. So I rolled down my window, handed him a $10 bill and said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Said a quick prayer for him. Light turned green. I went on about my errand. Came back the same way about 8 or 9 minutes later. And I saw that same guy walking out of the gas station with a bottle of whiskey. And I was like, well, I learned my lesson there. I'll never do that again. Now, I'm not making a statement about what's the best way to help people. I actually think most of the time handing people cash isn't in their best interest. But I am acknowledging that in that moment, now I see every person in that same situation through a certain lens. And I assume a lot about what their motives must be, about whether I can trust them. That experience created a lot of complacency in me towards certain kinds of people in need who present themselves in certain ways. Maybe you're aware too of places in your life where you have become complacent toward certain kinds of need or certain kinds of evil in the world. But see, the good authority of Jesus challenges our complacency. Jesus wants you to see the world with his eyes. He wants you to feel what he feels for human beings who are under the malady and the sickness and the dysfunction of sin and darkness. Notice the first people to speak in the story are the demons. Verse 29, behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" So notice, the demons know two things immediately. Number one, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They address him with the proper title. They know who this is. And secondly, they know there's a time where by his authority, he's going to stand in judgment over them. They say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" What is that time? Well, Revelation chapter 20 tells us, as it pictures the last judgment, Revelation 20 says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The demons know that destiny, and they know in this moment exactly who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and who has authority to judge them at whatever moment. And so they're wondering, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Verse 30, now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave. They didn't rejoice that two violent and dangerous men had had their humanity restored. They begged Jesus to leave. Why? Well, because Jesus has confronted their complacency. They're not interested in the redemption of human beings if it disrupts their profit, if it messes with the local economy. See, the good authority of Jesus challenges your complacency. There are places in your life and in mine where we have made peace with evil, or where we've closed our eyes to human pain and misery, or where we've decided that as long as our 401k is safe, there's not a whole lot we can do anyway. But friends, because of Jesus' good authority, you can let go of complacency. You can become human again, seeing the things that Jesus sees, feeling the things that Jesus feels. So let's come back to where we began. What you need in your life is not less authority, but good authority. What Matthew is revealing in these three stories is the good authority of Jesus. He's showing you, here's the Son of God, and here's the good authority he brings to your life and to the world. But listen, if submitting to Jesus' authority were easy, everybody would do it. So what keeps us from submitting to Jesus' good authority? The answer, as we've already talked about, is quite simply mistrust. Right? We've seen the effects of bad authority, and so our default response is to trust no one but ourselves. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's our default setting. But friends, the story Matthew is telling is that Jesus, the one who has all authority, to win our trust, laid down his authority. The one who has authority over discipleship will allow himself to be betrayed by one of his own disciples. The one who has authority over creation will be nailed to a tree that he created. The one who has authority over Satan and demons will be handed over to the powers of darkness. And he will be beaten and shamed and crucified so that you can be set free from your mistrust and suspicion. If you're wondering whether you can trust the authority of Jesus, the answer is yes. Because he's the only one who laid down his authority to set you free. And then he rose from the grave. He triumphed over all the powers of darkness. He was exalted above all rule and authority, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can trust the good authority of Jesus. You don't have to be the master of your fate, the captain of your soul. There's a better master. There's a better captain. His name is Jesus, and he invites you to come and surrender to his good, kind, loving, courageous authority. So what should we do in light of this truth? Well, quite simply, we need to repent of our attempts to be our own authority. We need to repent of the ways that we, by being the master of our fate and the captain of our soul, are actually taking the place of God. We might have really good reasons for doing it, we think. But really what that is playing God. Pretending that I can have the authority that only Jesus has. We need to repent of our attempts to be our own authority. We need to believe the good news Matthew is proclaiming about Jesus' good authority. And then we need to obey him by submitting to his authority, by allowing him to be the Lord, by doing the things he invites us and asks us to do. Repent, believe, and follow. That's the response Matthew is seeking. That's the invitation the Lord Jesus Christ is issuing to all of us. Friends, you can trust the good authority of Jesus. Won't you come to him and bow the knee to his good, gracious authority? Let's come to him together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we repent of all the ways that we believe that as long as we can be in charge, everything will be okay. That as long as we can determine when and how and where we obey, that we are better than you at figuring out what discipleship looks like. We confess all the ways that we seek to be in charge and to be in control. And we thank you for the reminder you give us here in the Gospel of Matthew that your authority is good. And that because it is, we can give up comfort. We can let go of control. We can die to our complacency and have our humanity restored. So Jesus, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning to expose our poor attempts at control. Help us see and respond to the goodness and the beauty of your good and gracious authority. And thank you for the reminder that you're worthy of all of our trust and all of our worship because you laid down your authority to set us free. So we pray that you would help us see with new eyes the beauty and the goodness of your life and death and resurrection. We pray this for our good and your glory. Amen.